And I believe that in this parable, there is sadness in it, that there will be people, unfortunately, who will not be going with Jesus to heaven. And the parable that I'm referring to is the parable of the 10 virgins. I would invite you, if you can, to stand with me as we read it. And if you can't stand, that's fine, remain seated. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The context of this parable, quickly. The parable is a continuation of the reply that Jesus gave his disciples after they asked him a question. And this was the question. It's found in Matthew 24, previous chapter. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" In other words, they were asking Jesus, "When are you coming back? You tell us you're going away, but when are you coming back?" And Jesus gave them this parable as his answer. So what is Jesus telling his disciples throughout this parable? Now, I have to be upfront with you. This particular parable, there has been and there still is much debate among scholars as to the correct interpretation of the parable. There's great division amongst the scholars as to what the true meaning or meanings that Jesus was trying to teach in this parable. So what I'm going to say, I'm not saying that everything I say is 100% what Jesus was referring to, but I'm going to share with you what I feel Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. Now, probably the two most debated ideas around the parable is whether or not the parable was intended for the Israelites or the Jews, or whether it was intended for the church. Now, after having read it a number of times, I'm just suggesting that it's possible that it could be part of both. So within the parable, what can be said for certain? I want to keep it as simple as I can in my understanding of as how I read it. So what we know for certain that Jesus said, or what he was trying to get at in the parable, what? That Jesus himself is the bridegroom. That Jesus is coming back for his church. We know for certain that there was a call that went out. We know for certain that there were both wise and foolish people addressed in the parable. We also know for certain that there speaks of separation between the wise and the foolish in the parable. and that after the door was closed, we know for certain that it was not opened again. Again, over this past number of weeks, as we have looked at various parables, we see Jesus once again, and he does this quite often, making comparisons. But he goes a little bit further in this one. He's just not making a comparison or comparisons. What he also does is he speaks into the consequences of being foolish. The consequences are the consequence of being foolish. I'm sure you know this, but choices do have consequences, don't they? Choices have consequences. And I'm fairly sure that we have all experienced at some time or other in our lives the consequences of making either a wise or a foolish decision. Have you ever made a choice and thought to yourself afterwards, that was foolish? I wasn't wise when I chose this or chose that or chose this direction or that direction. You know, sometimes people choose a car and after a short period of time, they have buyer's remorse. They go, why did I buy that car? I really liked that other one better, but for some reason I went for this one and I'm so regretful now that I've bought it. And that can be said through other instances in our lives when we've made important choices and then regretted them. If you were here last week, just to remind you, in the parable of the net, the comparison that Jesus made there was between the bad and the good fish, and the fish being people. And the good and the bad fish in that parable, it referred to the righteous people and the wicked people, those who either accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior or those who rejected him. But Jesus made other comparisons as well. Here's just a few. The wheat and the weeds, the sheep and the goats, the forgiving and the unforgiving, the merciful and the unmerciful, the rich and the poor, and in this parable today, the foolish and the wise. Or another way of putting that is the prepared and the unprepared. So what did these 10 virgins have in common? And they did have things in common. Firstly, they were all invited to the wedding banquet. Now, I'm not sure if I've watched it or not, but I do believe there is a film called Wedding Crashers or something like that, where these boys apparently not invited to a wedding. And I heard a fella tell me one time that there was a party going on, and him and his mate, they took a chance, and they went to the party, and it was the party was for people who worked in the health service. And don't know if you were at it, Carl, or not, but they were having this party, and they were there, and there was a few drinks and food and whatever. And after about 10 minutes, somebody come up to this guy, this friend of mine, and he says, what do you work at? He says, I work in the X-ray department. No, he didn't. He didn't work in the health service at all. And he went, right. And there were other people there who did work in the X-ray department in the hospital. And they says, see that guy over there? Do you recognize him? Never seen him in my life. And he went over and he says, you don't work in the health department or in the X-ray department, do you? Oh, no, I've left. He says, I'll see you later. And away he went. But he crashed the party. And folks, these 10 virgins, none of them crashed the wedding banquet. They were all invited to the wedding banquet. And when I read that, I just see again the heart of Jesus. Whosoever will may come. Jesus didn't put any barriers or any distinctions on who goes to heaven. The wedding banquet refers to heaven. He makes no such distinctions. And we saw that also last week, didn't we? In the parable of the net, that net that was cast out, that dragnet, it was to take up everything, everybody, everyone before it. But then there was again a sifting or a separation between the good and the bad fish. Jesus said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. I love that, whosoever. It is a whosoever gospel. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter your religion, your creed, your background, what you've done, what you haven't done. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The other thing that they had in common, obviously they were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. There's a lot of debate, and I'm not going to get into that, as to what the oil represents. But that's what they had in common. They had oil in their lamps. Their goal was the same. What was their goal? It says, the 10 virgins who took their lamps, they went out to meet the bridegroom. That was their goal. What else had they in common? They all fell asleep. It says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Something else they had in common that's very important. They all heard the call. They all heard the call. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And listen to what it says. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they all initially responded to that call. I just wonder, folks, as we have come into God's house today, what do we have in common with one another? Some of us are related to one another. Some are married. But what do we have in common? Well, obviously, we sit beside one another. We sing and we worship God together. We pray to God together. We give to God together. We listen to God's word together. But here's another big question, folks. Will we spend eternity together? Will we spend eternity together? What did the 10 virgins not have in common? It says that at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is where the commonality changed. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. That's what they didn't have in common. You see, the wise were ready for the bridegroom's return. And again, to remind you, the bridegroom is Christ, Jesus. But the foolish were not ready for the bridegroom's return. In my mind, the wise represent those who believe that Jesus is coming back for his people. But they do more than just believe. They prepare. They prepare and are ready for Christ's return. In my mind, the foolish represents those they know that Jesus is coming again. They've heard the gospel message time and time. Maybe from when they were children, they've heard the gospel message. But they will not believe, and they make no attempt to prepare. And when Jesus returns, they will not, sadly, be ready. Friends, I really believe this, that there will be people in churches all over the world today who Jesus will see as either wise or foolish because simply of their attitude towards him and his kingdom. Jesus purposely made references as to how a chosen course, listen to this, a chosen course of action determines our eternal destiny. A chosen course of action that determines our eternal destiny. In the verses that I'm just about to read, it does seem clear to me that in these particular verses, Jesus is speaking directly to Israel, to the Jewish nation. And this is what he said in Matthew 23. Excuse me. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. The Living Bible puts it just slightly different when it says, and you were not willing. The Living Bible says, but you wouldn't let me. You were not willing and you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me embrace you. You wouldn't let me bring you with me to the banquet, if you like, that is heaven, eternal life. How often? Folks, how often sometimes does God come to people and the Holy Spirit convicts them and they know in their heart, they know what they need to do. They know that if they want to go on to be in heaven with a loved one, they know that they need to be saved. They know that they need to repent. They know the gospel message, but they choose not to do anything about it. How sad is that? You wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. In this portion of Scripture, it's not directed specifically to any group of people. It's the whoever. That's us. The whoever. And it's the parable of the rich fool. I'm not going to do that whole parable, but it fits in with what I'm talking about today. And Jesus told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Choices. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up, listen, for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever. Whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Folks, we need to be careful when we look at this parable that we don't see the rich farmer as being foolish because he tore down the barns and weren't big enough and built bigger barns. That was wise. That was wise. That part of the story was wisdom. He didn't have enough room. His crops were so good. He had a bumper harvest, we would say. He didn't have enough room to bring all the grain in. And if he hadn't brought it in, it would have rotted. Or the birds would have eaten it. So that wasn't the problem. That wasn't foolish. That was wise. So why was he foolish? It's very simple, folks. He was foolish because he wrongly assumed that he had many years ahead of him to eat, to drink, and to be merry. That's what we read. He said, and I said to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up, set aside for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God's response was, you fool. You fool. Friends, he was foolish because his focus and his foolishness was that he only made preparation for himself in this life. In this life. He gave no thought, no consideration whatsoever about, well, what happens after this life? And folks, there is life after this life. We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe that you die. I talked about that the other week, that you die and that's it. You're into oblivion. There's no consciousness. Jesus doesn't teach that, even in his parables. He made no preparation for what happened when his life on earth ended. He gave no thought to what would happen to his eternal soul when he departed from this scene of time. That's why Jesus called him a fool. What about the wise and the foolish builders? Well, we've got a builder here. Up at the front, Russell, sort of a builder. No, he is. He's a good builder. Anybody needs anything built, go and see Russell. And I'm getting 10% because I've just said that. But what about the wise and the foolish builders? Seriously? What was Jesus getting at in this one? He was talking about everyone. I just saw a part about it, about, what was it? Whoever. And this one is for everyone. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? Christ Jesus. Folks, when we build our lives on the rock, Christ Jesus, the wind, the waves, the storms of this life, they will bother us. No doubt about it, they will bother us. But they will not break us. Our lives will not collapse because we're building our lives on the rock, Christ Jesus. But, said Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It had no foundation. Folks, the sand is the world. Many people are building their lives on the sand of the world. And their lives end up in ruin and disaster. They do. That house fell with a great crash. I don't know how much attention you pay to your doctor. Hope you do whenever you go to visit him, if you're lucky enough to get an appointment. But a doctor can tell people to stop smoking. He can tell them to cut out alcohol. He can tell them to lower their cholesterol level, to lose weight, to take more exercise. All good things. Conducive to good health and well-being. But unless that person heeds the warnings, it will have no effect on their lives whatsoever. They've heard it. They've heard it. He's told them, this is what you need to do. But unless they put it into practice, the outcome will not be good and their health will suffer. Friends, the wise listen to God. They hear what he says and they heed what he tells them to do. If you look through Scripture, you'll find that the Bible has much to say about the wise and the foolish. Here's just a few, most of them are in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you ever hear that old saying, there's no talking to that person? There's no talking to them. They you can't tell them anything, they know it all. Folks, spiritually speaking, there's lots of people in the world like that. They know better. They know better than God. Well, actually, they don't. Another proverb, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. The way of the fool seems right to them. In other words, they're convinced that the direction, the pathway they're taking in life, it's dead on. It's fine. No problem. The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And there's another proverb that says about those who think that they're right. The devil is good at convincing people that the path that they're on is the right path, when in fact it's not. It says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. The enemy of souls, that is one of his favorite ploys. He deludes people. He deludes them into believing the lie that they're okay with God. They're fine. We'll talk about this in a moment. You're a good person. You're not a bad person. I had someone say that to me a number of years ago. I'm a good person. I was witnessing to them, or trying to. And they said, I'm a good person. And they were. They were a genuinely good person. They helped people. They would say, you know the old saying, they give you the shirt of their back. Well, they would. It was a lady. Should I give you the blouse over back? But I tried to explain to her that being good is not good enough. If being good, folks, was enough to get us into heaven, if being good was what would bring about our salvation, here's a question. How would we ever know when we were just good enough? Were we just below that good level, or were we above it, the acceptable level of being good? No. Because if being good was what it took to bring us back into right relationship with God, which it wasn't and isn't, then Jesus was crucified for nothing. The hymn says there was none other good enough to take away our sin. Only God could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And here's one, we'll finish with this one. Psalm 53, verse 1. Probably have all heard this one before. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Five of the virgins were foolish and five were wise. What made that distinction? What made them foolish or what made them wise? It says the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any extra oil with them. The wise ones, however, took the oil in jars along with their lamps. Brought my lamp with me. A lot of memories with that lamp. A lot of fishing trips down south, all-nighters, all of them. But on one occasion, away out in the middle of the countryside in Carrickmacross, doing an all-nighter, and I had my petrol lamp with me. I lit it up, got dark, and where I was, I mean, literally, there was no light anywhere. And lit it up, and it was great. I could see all round my wee bivvy. I could see where the water was. I could see the walkway out to the stand that I had my rods on. The sad thing was, after about 15 minutes, it all went dark. I mean, literally, dark. I'm at the side of a lake. My rods is on a wee walkway out, and it's about 12 foot of water deep at the other end of it. And I'm thinking, that's not good. I hadn't a torch with me. I had my lamp. But you know what, folks? I was foolish. I was complacent. Why? I assumed wrongly that there was enough petrol in my lamp to do me that night. And there wasn't. After roughly 15 minutes, I was plunged into darkness. And that's not a good idea when you're on the edge of a lake fishing. You see, these five virgins who were foolish, they were complacent. Like me, they were neglectful. Perhaps, I can't say what was going on in the minds, but perhaps they thought, well, we'll get extra oil tomorrow. We'll get it tomorrow. Do you know what that's called, folks? Procrastination. We'll do it tomorrow. I am convinced that there's many people in a lost eternity now because they procrastinated. Jesus came to them with the good news of the gospel. He talked to them. He told them, you need to prepare. You need to be ready. Come. Embrace me. Allow me into your life. And they said, not now, later. I told you the story of a man I worked with. That was him. He procrastinated. He told me. He says, Jimmy, my life at the minute is wine, women, and song. And sadly, I don't know how many months after that, he was intentionally run over by someone in Newcastle. Dragged him up the road under the car, I don't know how long, but he died. And I never forgot, and I never will forget, that conversation I had with that big fella. When he said to me, someday, Jim, but not now. Someday, but not now. Folks, there are many, many people, and the devil deludes them into going, you have plenty of time. You have plenty of time. You don't need to do anything now. Just wait. Perhaps they thought that the other virgins would help them out. And we did see that, didn't we? We'll sit back. We'll use their stuff. No, folks, that didn't work. See, during the past number of months, I've conducted, a number of funeral services, but two of them in particular where two men died suddenly. One was found dead behind his front door and the other one was found dead in bed. There was no tomorrow for those men, folks. Procrastination is so, so dangerous. They may have thought, and here's an interesting thought, they may have thought that the other five virgins, because of their association with them, that they would be able to do something for them. And we see that in particular when the bridegroom returned. At midnight when the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Imagine that. I wonder, folks, is it possible for you to put yourself in the position of maybe these foolish virgins in their place? The cry rings out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. All the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No. No. There might not be enough for both you and me. Friends, here's the simple truth. If we are not prepared before Jesus returns, no one can help us. No one. When the bridegroom returns, folks, we cannot rely, and listen carefully to this, we cannot rely on someone else's experience with God to affect our experience with God. Now, what do I mean by that? So listen carefully, please. What I mean is this. We can have godly parents, godly grandparents, godly brothers or sisters, a godly wife or husband, a godly son or daughter who is prepared. They are prepared. They're the wise. They pray for our salvation. But each person must have their own personal relationship with Jesus, the bridegroom, who is Christ. We cannot rely on someone else's relationship with Christ to help us get into heaven. You know, there's sometimes in the world, the way it works, if you're in the know, they can get me in there. I can't get into that golf club because but my mate, he can get me in, or whatever context that might be. Not when it comes to our soul, folks. It's up to us. It's our choice. It's what we do or what we don't do that will determine our eternity, our place in eternity. The 10, they started out together. We saw that. I don't know if that could be interpreted as that we have groups of people come to church every week and we all sit together, we worship together. But not everybody there will get into the banquet or get into heaven. Why? Because they have listened, they have heard, but they have never received. They started out together, but only five were ready. And we read that only five got into the banquet. We read, folks, that the door was shut. That makes me shudder. When I think about that, imagine standing at the door to heaven and knocking on the door. Your five companions, your five family members, whatever way you want to interpret that, they've just gone in. And you're knocking on the door, open the door, open the door. And it's no. the door won't be opened. And folks, that's the way it's going to be. That is the way it's going to be. Quickly, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17. I tell you, when he's talking about his return, he says, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. Here comes the separation, folks. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Imagine hearing those words, truly I don't know you. Those five foolish virgins who were knocking on the door, that's what they were told. Truly, I don't know you. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Folks, we don't know. I don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come back. Nobody on earth knows that. But I do know this with all my heart. He's coming back. He is. And we need to be ready. If we are wise people, we will be prepared. What does that mean, to be prepared? It simply means this, folks. To be in right relationship with God. To repent of our sins. To ask God's forgiveness. To allow him into our hearts and into our lives. To follow him. To put our trust in him. That's what being wise means. Being foolish is the direct opposite of doing none of that. It's just going on about your life, maybe knowing in the back of your mind, you know, the thief comes to steal, doesn't it? Jesus said, steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We talked about the parable of the seed. You know, the birds came and stole the good seed. That's what the devil does with the good seed of the gospel. Jesus plants it into people's hearts. They know, they get convicted. Holy Spirit convicts them. He tells them, you need to be saved. You need to be ready for heaven because you don't know when Jesus will return. You don't know when you're going to stop breathing, folks. And Jesus is warning, watch and be prepared. Friends, if Jesus came tonight, this is what I'm going to finish with. It's a tough one. It's a solemn one. If Jesus came tonight, what side of the door would we be on? If Jesus came tonight, or now, what side of the door would we be on? Would we be on the inside in the banquet with the bridegroom? Or would we be on the outside knocking, listening to the words, truly, I don't know you. Today is a day of salvation. It's accepted time. The good news, I want to end with good news, folks. The good news is this, the door is still open. It's still open. Jesus is still inviting people, come to the banquet. Come, all you who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just physical rest. That's rest for your soul. That's rest for your peace of mind, knowing that it is well with your soul. You see, folks, if you want peace of mind, I believe, right or wrong, that can only truly happen when we know that our eternal soul is secure. What makes it secure is putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ and following him. Amen. Amen.